After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God is near you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you.' Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." Let's pray together before we turn to God's word, shall we? Father, help us, please, to hear your voice this morning. Would you make our hearts receptive and responsive to your word? Would you train our eyes and focus them again on Christ? Would you teach our hands and our feet to move in fresh obedience according to the dictates of your word? Work now, we pray, as your word, having been read, is now proclaimed in our hearts for your glory. And in Jesus' name, amen. Whether they have been away for a long time, many years, only gone for a short trip, missionaries love to go home and report on their gospel work. If the work has been difficult and discouraging, as it often can be, they are likely to need special care. But if, by the grace of God, they have seen the gospel working with power, they will be full of infectious joy for what God has done. China's Tang Fellowship experienced this joy late in 1994, when 70 evangelists returned from a six-month missionary trip. We spoke about them heading out on that trip last Sunday morning. Following Christ's example, these evangelists had gone out two by two, carrying the gospel to China's far provinces. 6 months later, all 70 missionaries returned to report on their work. And here is how one leader described their joyous reunion. "It was a testimony meeting. We had given the missionaries one-way tickets. We told them, 'You can't fail. If you're not successful in planting churches, nobody will give you money to come back.' When we heard their testimonies, everybody was crying. They wore out their shoes. They were rejected by people. They lived in ditches and in forests. Some of them lived with pigs. In the meeting, God showed his love to us. We were joyful because they all came back alive. Dare I say they were also joyful because God had blessed their ministry. 70 missionaries went out with almost nothing except the gospel. And by the grace of God, they established churches all over China, including some congregations that now number into the thousands. The missionaries saw the gospel working with power, and they returned rejoicing. And this is nothing new. In our text, we find 72 disciples sent out two by two who face challenges and rejection, yet who return rejoicing at the Lord's work among them, around them, and through them. As we return to this passage in Luke 10, we continue thinking on the king's messengers today. We'll remind ourselves of the disciples' charge that we thought on last week before moving on to something of their challenge and their cheer. And as we do, we are reminded that we are given the same charge to go and to proclaim the gospel, that we will inevitably face the same challenges, but hopefully that we will find the same cheer. Let's begin with a recap of the opening 9 verses as we think on the disciples' charge. Jesus appointed 72 others, it says. They are ordinary people who are following him. They're not named. A wonderful reminder that God calls ordinary people like you and like me into his service. He sent them out with a vision, telling them that the harvest was plentiful. People are ripe for the gospel. People are ready to hear it. And yes, people are ready to receive it. We often think that people don't want to hear the gospel, that they will be anti to it, even antagonistic towards it. But in reality, many are open to hearing the gospel, welcoming of us talking to them about it. We're reminded there in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11 that God also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. You see, people are looking for what is missing in their lives. And we know that that is their Savior and Redeemer. These folks are also sent out with a warning that it is a dangerous world into which they go. The devil was at work, seeking to destroy our ministry, indeed to devour us. The call, though, is to stay close to the Savior, to the Good Shepherd who will protect us and provide for us, lead us forward. They were to go in faith, knowing that God was with them. And we go with the same faith and the same trust. God is with us always. He's promised never to leave us, never to forsake us. Jesus sent them out with urgency. They were sent out and told not to get sidetracked, but to remain focused, for time was short and time is short. We do not know the hour that the Lord will return. His coming today is closer than it has ever been at any point in history. And so we should take every opportunity to share the good news of the gospel and to point people to Jesus. One day it will be too late for them. Encourage them to enter now while they may. They were sent out in power. Jesus gave them all the power they needed for the journey. And the Holy Spirit enables and empowers us for the task of fulfilling the Great Commission in our day. We do not stand in our own strength. We stand in Christ, and he is all that we need. And of course, their charge included being sent out with a message. Verse 9, the kingdom of God is near. Jesus is coming. Your Redeemer and Savior is close. We have the message of the gospel, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ to share with the world around us. We're just back from the Baptist Assembly, the 150th anniversary of our Baptist family in Scotland. And on Friday night, there was a great gala dinner, and we all got dressed up and sat around tables and had a great time together. There was an after-dinner speaker. And I have to say, when I saw that it was old Douglas Ingalls, I thought to myself, oh, but how bad of me. That man got up and inspired us with the simplicity of the truth. And do you know what his first point was? He could have gone through my sermon this morning probably. His first point was that we are to stand on the truth of the gospel.
in our day and age, we're somehow scared of what people will think. But we're to stand on the truth of the gospel. It stood the test of time. The word of God is true. It does not change. God is unchanging. And so we stand on the truth of the gospel that these folks stood on, that they were sent out with that message, the kingdom of God is near. We are sent out with that same message today. The question is, are we ready to go? Are we ready to go with a vision, with a warning in faith, with urgency and power, and with a message to the world outside these four walls? Will we be the King's messengers in our generation? He is calling us. He's not just calling the pastors of the world. He's calling ordinary people like you and like me to go and to do the extraordinary, to go and to proclaim the good news of the kingdom. That's the disciples' charge. And if you want a fuller explanation of that, exposition of that, you need to go and listen in to last week's sermon. It's online. As these 72 go out, though, we discover that there's also the disciples' challenge in here. It was not all going to be plain sailing for them. Not everyone is going to receive that message favorably. Verses 5 to 9 show the positive side. Those who accept the offer of peace, those who welcome the missionaries in. But verses 10 to 12 show the punishment that comes because there will be those who reject the message. And you go down to verse 16 and Jesus will summarize it there by saying, "He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me, but he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." These folks are the King's messengers. They've been sent out by Jesus. And if the people receive them, they're receiving Jesus. But if they reject them, it's not them they're rejecting. They're actually rejecting Jesus. And not only Jesus, but he says they're rejecting the one who sent me as well. They're rejecting God. They're rejecting the creator and sustainer of the world and everything in it, the righteous ruler and judge. This is serious. And so we see a warning of rejection. Jesus is well aware that some will receive the messengers and others will not. And sadly, that is a fact of life. Some will receive our message well when we go and we share the good news of Jesus with them. But others will simply reject it. They'll want nothing to do with it. And so verse 10, when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, "Even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near." And that's sad. You will enter a town and you will not be welcomed. And I guess we've all been there. We've all been in places, joined conversations, and we've not been welcomed. People look at us and want nothing to do with us and, importantly, nothing to do with our message. Can I tell you about an experience in my life when I noticed that ever so clearly and it's still vivid in my mind? One of the first community weddings that I did, Morrig and I got invited to the wedding and to the reception afterwards, and at that stage we felt it was only polite to go along. And so we arrived at the venue. It was a social club. And there was no seating plan, a free-for-all. And so we looked around the room and tried to see where there might be two spaces that we could go and sit beside somebody else. And so we saw two, and we went across and asked if anyone was sitting there and got told someone's just coming. We spotted another two, and we went and sat there. "Oh, no, that's my granny's seat." Oh, we went and we spotted another two. "Oh, so-and-so's sitting there." Nobody wanted the minister and his wife to sit down beside them. Now, I'm not sure if that's because of the smell or what it was, but I suspect it's because I was a minister, and nobody wanted to have a conversation over dinner with a minister. Jesus says that these folks are going to experience something of that as they go out and share the gospel. There will be people who reject them. People who want nothing to do with them. Sadly, people want nothing to do with Jesus. And the Bible tells us that it's God's desire that none will perish. But the truth of the matter is there are going to be many that will perish. Although the kingdom of God, the kingdom which is of God and from God came near to them in the person of Jesus Christ, many rejected it. And we're reminded here that there will be severe consequences for those who reject God's gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. People choose to reject. You know, people ask me quite often, how can a loving God send people to hell? The answer is, God doesn't send people to hell. Some of them make that choice for them very selves. They choose to go there. They look at Jesus. They look at the cross. They see what he did. And then they say, no thanks. And they walk on by. I'll do it my way. I've lost count on the number of times I've taken a non-Christian funeral service at the crematorium and they've played at the end of it. I did it my way. And it breaks my heart. Because the reality is, to the best of my knowledge, many of those folks did it their way. And they rejected Jesus. And the Bible says that they are going to perish. And that is sad. Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. We have to follow him. Jesus says, in some places, you'll not be welcome. And he says, here's what you're to do. If in a particular town, no one shows the evangelist any hospitality, they were to take their message to the streets. They were to give a spiritual object lesson outside. They were to shake the dust off their shoes as a sign of rejection, as a sign of exclusion. Actually, throughout the Bible, we see it's even a sign of condemnation. It meant that the people of that community were outside the people of God, that as far as God was concerned, that town was foreign soil. To reject a royal messenger is to reject the royal person of the king who sent the messenger. This is almost always a serious mistake, but never more so when the king is the sovereign Lord of all the universe. Jesus proceeded to pronounce woe in those places. You rejected me, well, I'll reject you when I come into my kingdom, he says. In fact, you can read those words in a few chapters' time. Luke 12, verse 9. It says, but he who disowns me before men will be disowned before the angels of God. Friends, it's a serious matter to reject Jesus. Please be careful. Please, please, please be careful that you don't do that yourself. But be aware that people will reject that message. And in the midst of that warning of rejection, there's also a word of rebuke in there. Verse 13, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you, and you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. That word woe expresses deep regret and sad dismay. Jesus used it here to show the anguish he felt over his rejection in places where he had once preached the gospel. And that's a telling point here. Jesus preached in these towns. These were towns in Galilee where Jesus performed mighty miracles. The people of these communities had every opportunity to trust him for their salvation. They saw Jesus in the flesh. They witnessed his divine power. They heard his words of salvation. Nevertheless, they remain unrepentant. Sadly, they don't receive Jesus by faith. And as a result, they're in grave peril. And I find that fascinating because there are those who can be so close to the things of Jesus, seeing the work of Jesus in others, hearing the words of Jesus, and they miss it all. Some people who come to church and hear the word sung and read and preached, but leave untouched, unchanged, still lost. There are those who are married to someone who loves Jesus, yet they themselves will reject him. Some who will come with their parents and have done all their days, but they somehow miss making a decision for themselves. Your parents' faith will not save you. So sad. So sad to be so close, but in the end up so far. Friends, God has no grandchildren, only sons and daughters. It doesn't matter what your wife or husband believes, what your boyfriend or girlfriend believes, what your parents believe. It is all about you as an individual. Where are you at? You're going to have to personally answer that question. What did you do with Jesus? Did you accept him and live for him? Or did you reject him? And friends, I know that sounds hard and it sounds harsh. But the Bible teaches us that that is the truth, that it will happen. Will you weigh that up carefully today? Will you consider the claims of Christ? And will you take time today to come and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone? Jesus is giving a sobering warning here, a word of rebuke for those who hear of him but reject him. He says, you've heard the message, but you've rejected it. And so it'll be worse for you than those other places. There is going to be no lifting up. Sadly, hell is your future. It's stark, but it's true. He, verse 16, he who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me, but he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Let us not be in that group. The disciples have been given a charge. They've been reminded of the challenge before them. And we finish by seeing the disciples cheer this morning, because there is cheer. Verse 17, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. Serving Jesus brings us joy. I want you to read that, and I want you to see it in the text, but I want you to hear it from my lips this morning. Serving Jesus brings me joy. I was so apprehensive about giving up secular work and going into full-time ministry, but what a joy to serve the Lord. Oh, there are many hard moments in ministry. I'm not going to pull the wool over your eyes. There are many hard moments in ministry, many letdowns, many frustrations, but oh, the joys, the myriad joys. The joys of welcoming a new little child into the world and dedicating them. The joy of seeing others come to faith in Jesus Christ for themselves. The joy of baptizing those who have committed their lives in faith and obedience to Jesus. The joy of sitting with someone who is grappling with the scriptures and growing in their faith, their knowledge, their love, and their service. Do you know there have been so many moments over 14 years of ministry where I have just been lost in wonder, love, and praise of a great God, joyful of all that's going on, lives in here, people that I have seen. I have a deep trust and faith in Jesus. And yet, 14 years later, somehow that faith and trust is deepened even more. And they are living for and serving God. Nothing beats those moments. Well, actually, there is one. I need to tell you that. There is one joy that beats all of those moments. That moment when I look back and I realize that God opened my eyes to see the truth for myself. There is joy because I know Jesus. There's joy because there is that future hope of eternal life for me. And we'll think on that verse in just a moment. So yes, there are myriad joys in ministry, and I'm glad because I see a living faith in all of you. But I'm even more glad that Jesus saw something in me worth saving. There's great joy in being sent out for the Lord. Being used in service to the Lord. So friends, get serving. Stop sitting waiting on someone else to go and do it. Stop saying, it's not my cup of tea. I don't have time. I can't be bothered. God calls us to go and make disciples. And that will be outworked in various ways. But the key is to go and to do. Get involved. Stop sitting in a chair on a Sunday morning. I'm showing my age now, haven't I? Stop sitting in a chair on a Sunday morning and meandering out the door and going back to your life. Happy though it may be, miserable though I suspect it is at times as well. Get up and get out and serve Jesus. Get involved in the ministries of the church. There's many of them. And listen, even if there's not one that takes your fancy, you work. You live with people. You've got neighbors round about you. You've got tongues in your mouths. We can tell people about Jesus. Joy. We need to have that cheer. I mean, you think of joy, by the way. There's always that great acronym. Many of you will know this, but I'll just throw it in there anyway. J, Jesus, first. O, others, next. Y, yourself, last. That's how you find joy, looking to Jesus. Jesus is everything. I spoke about Doug Ingalls at the Baptist conference. He said, stand on the truths of the gospel. And that second one was, live with a view of heaven in your mind. Rejoice. that God has saved you and that heaven is your future. As they come back to Jesus, all joyful and cheerful, though, he takes a moment to remind them that it's great that they've enjoyed success in ministry, success in service, success over Satan, really, in these encounters. But there is something far better to be joyful about. See here their joy and their salvation. In verse 18, Jesus recalls that he saw Satan be cast out of heaven. He reminds them he has given them power, authority over the snakes and scorpions, power to overcome the power of the enemy. Actually, let's just read verse 18 again. Verse 19 again. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all. To overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. Jesus has given us all power over the enemy. He has no control over us, yet so often in life we go through life acting as if we can't do it. We can't beat him. We can't overcome him. We can't resist him. I want to say to you this morning, if you're living that defeated life, then stop it. You can. We can. He has no power over us. Jesus defeated him on the cross. He is redundant. Yes, he prowls around trying to devour those who are weak and those who will take their eyes off of Jesus, and he will succeed if we let him. Stop giving in to temptation. Lift your eyes and look to your Savior. Follow his example. When temptation came, what did Jesus do? He quoted scripture right back at the devil. Stand in the power of the Spirit and tell the devil to beat it. Jesus goes on to say, though, they're not to rejoice so much in overcoming demons and the power of the evil one, but to rejoice in something far greater. Verse 20, however, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. He's not stopping them from rejoicing in what they've done, for he's delighted with them as well and is rejoicing with them, but he wants them to see something greater. He was telling them that they had another reason to rejoice that ought to take precedence, and that is their joy in what Jesus has done for them. You are going to heaven, he says. You're going to receive everlasting life. Your names are written in the Lamb's book of life. In effect, Jesus is saying it's great to rejoice that you've been empowered for service, but remember to rejoice more, even more, in the fact that you have been saved by grace. After all, their work might not always be successful, but their salvation will never change. My work might not always be successful. My service might well be a mess filled with mistakes day after day after day because I am a frail, weak human being. But that does not change my standing before God. I am saved by grace. You are saved by grace. Jesus has saved them and secured them for all eternity. Paul tells us in his letter to the Ephesians that we're selected by the Father, we're saved by the Son, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. Peter tells us in his letter that we are selected by the Father, sprinkled by the blood of the Son, and have been and are being sanctified by the Spirit. Heaven is our future. You are safe and secure. And we don't see this ever so clearly in our English translations, but in the Greek, the word is in the perfect tense, which means that a believer's name stands written in heaven, and it always will be written in heaven. Friends, we are saved because of the work of Jesus on the cross. He died that our sin could be forgiven. He died that our relationship with God could be restored. He rose from the dead triumphant so that one day we too might rise to be with him in glory. Friends, today rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. And your name is written in heaven. And that means, in the words of an old hymn, when the roll is called up yonder, guess what? You're going to be there. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Doug Ingalls was right on Friday night. We get so lost in programs and plans and purposes and work and activity No, we actually forget some of the basics of standing on the truth of God's word and forgetting to have a view of heaven in front of our very eyes. And actually, his third point was really accurate as well, because he said, Jesus is everything. He is right at the center. Jesus. Nothing else. Jesus. Their joy and their salvation. I better get back on track. The Lord's joy and the Lord's salvation to finish with. Verse 21. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. If the 72 rejoiced in the privileges of service and salvation, Jesus rejoiced in the sovereignty of the Father and the privilege he had of submitting to him. Jesus rejoiced because the Father's will was being accomplished in their lives. The word that Luke uses here for Jesus being full of joy is more intense than any of the other words of joy used in the passage before us. It speaks of exuberant ecstasy, complete exaltation, and the fullness of joy. It speaks actually for jumping for joy like the children and I were earlier on, and shame on you for not jumping for joy yourself this morning at the amazing grace of God. When we see why Jesus was rejoicing, we can understand why Luke used that word for rejoicing here. Jesus rejoiced to see Satan defeated. He rejoiced to give the free gift of eternal life to others. But here was an even greater joy, because it all took place within the triune being of God, who exists eternally as God in three persons. God is working out his plan of salvation. These folks are getting a front row seat to see it. The kingdom of God is near them. Jesus was there. He was bringing it in. They're seeing God's power at work through them over Satan and evil powers. They've seen it in Jesus, and in the months to come, they would see it reach its fulfillment through Christ on the cross. What an exciting and privileged place to be. Jesus was jumping for joy over what the Father was doing and God's plan to reveal these things at that time to those folks. Jesus was saying, actually, in those words at the end of the chapter, that they were more privileged than the prophets of old, for they were seeing and hearing Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, the Messiah. Look at verse 23. Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Listen, we have the wonderful joy of having God's word in all of its fullness. We get to hear the very words of God in here. We get to see Jesus. We get to see salvation, and we get to lift our eyes and to look forward to that day when we're going to be with him forever and forever and forever. The disciples cheer. The joy of salvation, the joy of everlasting life, the joy of serving Jesus and being with him. Friends, it is all about being focused in and centered on the person of Jesus. I loved Doug Ingalls sharing on Friday evening those three points, because he finished that third point, Jesus is everything. He finished with a memory of his from the Baptist World Youth Conference in Glasgow in 1988. And as he began to start that story, the hairs, not there's very many of them, on the back of my head began to stand up, because I was there in that auditorium. I remembered that story. I remembered the passion of what was said, but more importantly, I remembered the very simple message at the end. See, the story was told of Toscanini, a great conductor, and he had many great exploits. But near the end of his life, he was conducting Beethoven's Ninth Symphony, and it was a masterpiece. And the crowd were in rapturous applause at the end. And Toscanini got the musicians to stand, the orchestra to stand, and to receive the applause. And as the applause subsided and they sat down, he looked at them and he said, "You are nothing." And he said, "I am nothing. Beethoven is everything." But you know what? The Baptist World Alliance Conference, with 10,000 young people from across the world gathered, the Malaysian speaker finished it off by turning and then saying, "Listen, you are nothing. I am nothing. But Jesus, Jesus is everything. 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 It's all about Jesus. We get all mixed up at times, but it's all about him. He is our light and our life. He is our strength and he is our salvation. He is our Savior. He's our Redeemer. He's our Lord. Would you lift your eyes and would you see your Savior? This passage is all about salvation. And so I want to ask you as we close this morning, are you saved? Is your faith in Jesus, is your name written in heaven? Do you have that assurance? Maybe today is a day for you to come in faith and to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. Since it's about salvation, that means that there's a personal call on us to respond in faith. But there's also a charge for us to go and to share that news with others as well. We are called to be the King's messengers. He has given us a charge to go and proclaim the good news. He has warned us of the challenge that we will face as we do that. And he has given us a glimpse of the cheer that is ours through God's wonderful plan of redemption. And I just want to think on those words in verse 21 as we really do finish. Reveal to them, little children, as little children, with simple faith, would we rejoice today in God's grace towards us. Let us come in simple faith to worship and to praise, to follow and to serve our great and our glorious kings. We are the King's messengers. It's all about Jesus. Let's go and let's make sure that we live that out in our lives this week. Let's pray. Loving God, we want to thank you for the joy of our salvation. We want to thank you for the joy of knowing Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We want to thank you that you opened our eyes. You revealed the truth. We want to thank you that our names are written on heaven this morning, and we rejoice in that. But Lord, I want to pray for any in this place this morning who do not yet know you, who have not put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ alone. I pray today, Father God, that you would allow them to see the truth, that you would give them the courage to respond in faith, and Lord, that they would bow the knee and declare that Jesus is Lord. Lord, I pray for those of us who do know you and love you, that we would rejoice this morning that our names are written in heaven, but more than that, that we would go from this place rejoicing in that and ready to share that with others as well. Lord, we thank you that Jesus is everything. Would you help us to remember the simplicity of that? Jesus is everything. All that we need. So, Father God, hear our prayer. Be at work in our lives, we ask. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.